Out on the water, the storm raging high, darkness around them had troubled their minds. Fear filled their hearts. They thought that they would die, but they failed to remember the Master was nigh. Then he spoke the word, and the winds all stood still. Even the waters, they obeyed his will. He calmed their storm, just like he will mine. If I just remember, he lives deep inside. So why should I worry? Why should I fear? When the very same Jesus, he is always so near. He's living in me, and he hears when I cry. I'll call on his name till the storm passes by. We read in the Bible how he walked with them, brought light to their darkness when the way grew so dim. How great it would be to have his footsteps in mine, just to walk with the Master all of the time. And when trials come and death seems so nigh, I'll call on the Master, I know he'll get there on time. And when sickness comes and my body's in pain, all I have to do is call on his name. So why should I worry? Why should I fear? When the very same Jesus, he is always so near. He's living in me, and he hears when I cry. I'll call on his name till the storm passes by. I'll call on his name till the storm passes by.
Sorry. Amen. Hey. I feel lopsided up here. We don't have that piano there. Okay, Exodus 3. Exodus 3. Exodus 3. Okay, I want to get a little background here before we read it. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray and ask you to help us to understand your words. Help each and every one, first, to have a relationship with thee. And second, to guard that relationship like anything they can. I pray that you'd help us to see that with Moses. We thank you for this account. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're in chapter 3. Obviously, there's some things going on in chapter 1 and 2. Remember, the Bible starts off with Genesis. And that's kind of, first book in the Bible, Genesis. Okay, and so that's how the Lord is. And man starts off in a paradise. And the last five words in Genesis are in a coffin in Egypt. So man starts in a paradise. And boom, he lands in a coffin in Egypt. And the next book is how to exit out of that rat race. So you exit out of it. That's Exodus. And he gave the example of the Passover. Okay, so we're going to read a part of chapter 3. And the background is, remember that Moses was born in a time where they did abortions after the baby was born instead of before the baby was born. And Moses' parents did not comply with that. And Moses became a basket case. And so he's in the water. And then Pharaoh's or Potiphar's daughter or whatnot, he becomes a family member of Pharaoh's family. So for 40 years, Moses would have been trained in the most prestigious schools, probably the military schools, probably the West Point of Egypt. If he would have kept in that lineage, he probably would have either been like the Secretary of Defense or possibly even replaced Pharaoh somewhere down the line. So he had it made in the shade, as they say. And in chapter 2, because he was a military man, he knew how to kill somebody pretty quickly, and he defended a Jewish individual and killed somebody. And so at 40, he thought maybe I could be a leader of the Jews. And 40, he was sort of kind of ready to do it. And he had the capability. He had all the military training. And then that event with that Egyptian, and he became on the FBI most wanted list, and they had his picture in all the post offices of Egypt, and he had to get out of Dodge. And so he booked out of Egypt, and he went across Sinai Peninsula, what's commonly called Sinai Peninsula, and he went into a place called Midian, and he went down the eastern coast of the Sea of Aqaba. So if you see the Red Sea in any maps, you'll see the Red Sea has like a two fingers up, and here would be Sinai Peninsula. This would be the Gulf of Aqaba. This would be the Gulf of Suez, which eventually became the Suez Canal. So he got way over here, and he came down in this area. And if you get on Google Earth, you might find a place on there called El Bad. And you might even, if you expand it enough, you might see a place where it says Jethro's Well. Jethro's Well. That's not Jethro Bodine. That's somebody else, Jethro. Okay, and so that's where he went to get out of Pharaoh's jurisdiction. That's where he went. Today, that's called Saudi Arabia. And so he went down there, and the Lord had to work out of his system all that elitist mindset of Egypt. And how did he do that? He let him raise some sheep for 40 years. Now, if that's not a way to work it out of your system, hogs would be much better. They're easier to raise than sheep. But even though that's what he did, and the Lord used the first 40 years of his life, the education of that, to be a qualified leader of Israel, he used the second 40 years of his life to develop a patience and understanding of working with the children of God. So in chapter 3, he's going to have a career change at 80 years old. And anybody at that age going to have a career change, you're going to be dragging your feet. So in chapter 3, we're going to see Moses beat around the bush. And he's going to try to get out of this. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert. Some would say backslide of the desert, but that's where the Lord led him. Backside of the desert. Came to the mountain of God, even Horeb. So that mountain has two names, like a lot of things do. Okay, Horeb and Mount Sinai. Horeb and Mount Sinai. That's in Saudi Arabia. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. That bush portrays Israel as a nation. Moses said, I will now turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Okay, so seven times in the Bible, somebody's name is mentioned twice like that. Moses, Moses. Six are men. One is a woman, Martha. He said, Martha, Martha, thou art cumbered about much serving. That's like when mom would say first and middle name. That means she wants to get your attention. So he said, Moses, Moses. Okay, and then he said, and Moses is here, am I? And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. So that's the first time the word holy is found in the Bible. And the only reason that ground is holy is because God's presence was there. Okay, so that's why it is. So Maybe you could start a new doctrine. You got to walk around bare feet. I mean, he said you got to take the shoes off because it's man-made. Maybe you can, you know, ground with the ground and get earthing and all that stuff. Okay, but still, there's what he did. And then he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. So they understood what tyranny was about, right? Americans still don't quite get it. Other countries are experiencing it. And he says, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them out of the land unto a good land and large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of, and that's all the Ike cousins. Okay, these Ike cousins are out of the lineage of Ham. So they are simply being used by God to maintain the property for the Jews to come in. That's what he's using them for. Verse 9, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. This is the first historical example of slavery. Egyptians enslaving Jews. So I wonder if Jews are going to ask for some reparations on this. You know, first historical example. And then it says, come now, therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Out of Egypt, that little phrase there is found over 70 times in the Bible. Out of the land of Egypt is found over 80 times in the Bible. And Egypt, the house of bondage, is found 10 times in the Bible. And it's amazing that if you look back at the Old Testament, you see sometimes those Jews wanted to go back to Egypt. What for? I don't know. They wanted to go back. But guess what the church is doing? Egyptian Bibles. That's all the new Bibles are Egyptian Bibles. And the music is Egyptian. They're going right back to it. Just like them. We learn from history that men don't learn from history. Okay, and so then, 11, Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he's got a good dose of humility. And he said, the Lord said, certainly I will be with thee. That, my friend, is your most important relationship. Your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's anything that you find yourself in a situation that would hinder that relationship, walk away from it. Just get out of it. Because that is the most important relationship that Moses had, that you and I have. And then we'll see the benefits of it. I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, and that I have sent thee when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt and shall serve God upon this mountain. That is Mount Horeb. He served God on that mountain. That is Mount Sinai. And if you go and look at any of the maps of the Bible maps and Christian in the Christian bookstores, they will not have the children of Israel cross the Red Sea. They won't do it. Okay, and They take them out of Egypt, come around the north part of Suez, and then they say Mount Sinai is here in the Sinai Peninsula. They never cross the Red Sea when Mount Sinai is over here. And they came across the Sinai Peninsula, curved to the right, went down to a place called Nuweiba, came through this wadi, and they come up to the Red Sea, and there's a place where 3 million people can encamp on the sea. And then the Egyptians were in a fog, shall we say. They were in a fog, and they sank like lead once they got in the water. And so the Lord separated them, and then an east wind came in and congealed the water. That means it turned the water to ice, so ice walls came up. And lo and behold, once they looked down, look at that. Man, the ground, the dirt underneath the water just gradually goes down to about 1,000 feet and then gradually comes back up 8 miles on the other end. On the north of this natural land bridge, it's 5,000 feet deep. On the south, it's 5,000 feet deep. And there's 1 mile stretch. And just... And that's where the children of Israel walked. And Ron Wyatt, we were going to try to scuba dive the second time around, but Ron Wyatt did scuba diving in that general area, and they found chariot wheels in the water. They found horse hooves. They found that the rocks were kind of moved to a side so that people can come through. And all the Jews made it to the other side. Some really enjoyed the trip. Some were kind of worried. We're going to make it. And some were looking at, look at that fish in that aquarium. Man, ain't that cool? You know, and they got to the other side. Okay, and then the Egyptians drowned in that event. Mount Sinai is in Saudi Arabia. The Saudi government put a chain link fence around it so nobody can go investigate it. And so that's quite a story there. So that's the mountain. Verse 13, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? You know, some might say Andy. You know, Andy walks with me, Andy talks with me. No, I don't think that's the right one. Okay, and so this is the Lord. And he says, God said unto Moses, notice, you don't get this out of the original languages. I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you. And then the last part of verse 15, this is my name forever, this is my memorial unto all generations. That is the very first time in the Bible that you'll find words, a set of words in the uppercase. Now, I know government puts things in uppercase for deception, but God does it for emphasis sake. Okay, where the word uppercase L-O-R-D is found over 6,500 times in the Bible in 5,555 verses. Okay, that's different. This is sometimes a phrase, sometimes a word. It occurs 25 times in the Bible. This is the first occurrence. And of the 25, you have the last one in Revelation chapter 19. Of the 25, 11 of them are directly pointed at God the Father. 11 are pointed at God the Son. And 3 are pointed at a pagan religion that's associated with Babylon. 3 of them. Now, if we look at that, isn't that an amazing statement describing God? Now, you and I, whenever we try to describe God, we're always going to fail because we can't describe God with our mortal mind. But when God describes God, he's telling us something. I am that I am. In Genesis chapter 1, God created, in the beginning, he created space, time, and matter. Yet God is outside of time. But when God comes into time, he's always present tense. Never past tense, never future tense. He's always present tense. And sometimes his writers of the scriptures, he would throw them present tense. And so that's why in Revelation, you'll see John use like and as, this like, this. And here he was at around 95 AD trying to describe something around 2000 AD. This is like that, this is like this, that's like this, this is like that. And God put him present tense. Okay, and so this is a perfect description of God as far as his relationship to man, that when he comes into time, he is present tense. You see, the omnipresence of God is unique to God. No pagan deities have that. They can only be in one place at one time. Okay, this is the first occurrence of all capital letters, and did you count the words? Is that not? Just like God, we have 7 words. All capital letters. And 7 is a number for completeness in the Bible. And so you have 7 days that completes a week. 7 is prominent through Revelation. And if you would, hold your finger here in Exodus 3, because we'll come back to it, and look at the last occurrence of uppercase letters, Revelation chapter 19, verse 16. And so this, in essence, kind of becomes a book, the bookends of the Bible, where you have the first one there in Exodus 3 and the last one in Revelation 19. And Revelation 19, 16, it says, King of kings and Lord of lords. Seven words, uppercase. Seven words, uppercase. What of those three occurrences of the uppercase letters that goes with Babylon has 13 words? Man, is that not like God, the God of the mathematician? Precise science? Now, if you go back to the Exodus chapter 3, how many IMs do you notice in that verse? Three of them, depicting the Godhead. And the Godhead is the Bible word for what is a common word that man uses to try to describe the Godhead, is the word Trinity. Godhead is found three times in the Bible. If you would, try Acts 17, and we'll see that one occurrence, but yet we'll see what the world does with the Godhead because they do not know him. Acts 17, verse 29, For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto, and then so forth and so on. And if you go backwards to verse 23, you'll see one of the three occurrences of the uppercase letters to the unknown God, where man here is feigning there's an unknown God. But guess what? That God has revealed himself to them. In Romans chapter 1 is the second occurrence of the word Godhead. And this one says that God has revealed himself and man is without excuse. Romans 1 verse 20, For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, how you know that God has revealed himself to a man or a woman is that as soon as they believe in some form of justice, that's when you know. Now, obviously, we know the exceptions of the children and folks who are not mentally capable. But in John 1:9, it says, God has lighted the heart of every man. And so here in the second occurrence of the Godhead, the I am, it's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we go back in Genesis chapter 15, we'll see the first time the I am shows up. It's not uppercase here, but God reveals himself to Abraham. And this gives us a little understanding about your personal relationship with the Lord is your most important relationship. And you guard that. And if you find yourself in a situation where it does hinder it, it offends your God, walk away from it. It might be a friend. It might be some music that you got to walk away from. It might be a foe. You just might find yourself in an environment in some way that might offend your God, and I don't want to offend my God, so I'm going to walk away from it. I don't need to make a big, bold stand. I'm just going to walk away from it. In Genesis 15, it says about Abraham, And after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield. In verse 7, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur. Chapter 17, I am the Almighty God. Now, how in the world do you think that Abraham could live a confident life all alone and he could go from place to place really not knowing where he's going, but he is following his God? He can live confidently because he knew the I am. And the same can go with any of us. You can live a confident life. In this confused world, you should be able to live a confident life. And be confident. Why? Because I'm with the Lord. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses, twice he said, I am to Moses. And the presence of God is what empowered Abraham and Moses to live confidently. Both of them overcame uncertainty. Both of them overcame the opposition. Why? Because they knew that God. Now, if we go to the back, the bookend, the back of that one, back to Revelation 19, verse 16, where it says, King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, that's an obvious reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Revelation 22, 13, Jesus Christ said, I am Alpha and Omega. A person may or may not know what that means. But the next phrase shows you the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So the first and the last, that connects us back to the first in Exodus chapter 3, I am that I am. That's Jesus Christ. The first I am is God the Father. The second I am, God the Son. The third I am, God the Holy Ghost. And it's amazing when those Jews reacted when Jesus said in John 8, 58, what did he say? I am. When he said I am, they knew he was making himself equal to God. Now, this is what the cults have a hard time with. They cannot figure out the deity of Jesus Christ, yet his manhood. They cannot figure out the Godhead. That's why it's a mystery. In the Godhead, whenever you say it, you always say the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, because that's the hierarchy. The Father, Jesus said the Father is greater than I. The Son and the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost glorifies the Son glorifies the Father, because that's the hierarchy. Yet, there's an equality because Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And in Philippians 2, he said, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So there's an equality, yet there's a hierarchy in the Godhead. That's what confuses people. When Jesus said, I am, when you go through the Gospel according to John, why did God put the Gospel according to John in the Bible? In chapter 20, verse 30, it says, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing he might have life through his name. He's the I am. And in John chapter 8, when he said that, those Jews picked up stones to stone him for blasphemy because they know what he was saying. He's the I am. So if a lost person is trying to seek after God, and if you cross their path, tell them to read John. Go to John, the Gospel according to John. That's what I told a witch years ago who claimed to be an open-minded witch. You know, and I said, are you open-minded witch? And he claimed he was. I said, okay, then would you read the Gospel according to John? It's only 21 chapters. And so he took the challenge. And I said, you could even pray something like this. Dear God, if there's a God. You could pray, you know, dear Jesus, if you are real, show me something. 2 weeks later, we crossed paths again, and he said, I need to talk to you. And I said, what for? He said, I need to get saved. And I said, what for? He said, I did what you said. He only did five chapters. He only read five chapters, and that was enough, because the Spirit bore witness to that. He said, I prayed to your God and got something. I prayed to mine and didn't get anything. And that's what John, now when you read through the Gospel according to John, here's what you're going to find. You're going to find Jesus say, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am from above. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the Son of God. I am the resurrection. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. And in front of Pilate, he said to Pilate, you say I'm a king. And that last one in Revelation, yes, he is a king. He is the king. The King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, if he is not God, he is not a savior. He can't be a savior unless he's God. And when he says he's God, I am, he is God. God our savior, as was recorded in Titus. Now, the presence of the Lord is what empowered the apostles. 11 guys. Can you imagine it? 11 guys who didn't have elite seminary training. They thought that they were ignorant men, but they had been with Jesus. Those 11 guys can live a confident life and stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and turn the known world upside down. Why? In Matthew 28, verse 20, he said to those guys, I will be with you forever. He said, I've given you the power and I will be with you forever. You see, this is what empowers a person to get on a street corner and hold the sign. I'm an introvert by nature, you know, and, you know, that's just my nature. I like to be alone. I like to not talk. I like to be quiet. If we played a quiet game, I'm always the winner. Okay? No problem with me on that. But in order to get out in the street, you got to know the presence of Jesus Christ there, and what you're doing is glorifying him. A man will mock you and say, leave it in church, like one guy said to me. Pulls up to the stoplight, he said, pick up his windows, roll down. Keep it in church. And I said, Jesus Christ said, go out in the highway and hedges and compel them to come in. And he shakes his head. Why? He wants to keep God in a box until he wants God's attention. Pull him out of the box, get what he wants, and put him back in a box. That's what the average person does. You see? And so the apostles, their lives were empowered to live confidently because they knew the presence of Jesus Christ. And one last place, if you would, look in Ephesians chapter 3. Your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you can get started. Believe in him. But that is what's going to give you confidence. And people will notice that confidence, and then they're going to challenge you. But you stay confident, then they'll begin to wonder. Ephesians 3, verse 11, it says, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. That personal relationship that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ is what's going to allow you to live a confident life in spite of family, in spite of friends, in spite of the tyranny that's trying to be pushed on the world, where we can live confidently in the Lord. Why? I am that I am. At the front of the Bible is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. At the back of the Bible, and when he's your Savior, you walk with him. And if God before you, who can be against you? Rejoice in that fact. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be people who are confident, not self-confident per se, where Paul said we have no confidence in the flesh, but we have confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for a blessed book you've given us, and thank you for those promises that you will be with the born-again believer forever. Help us to rest in that. Help us to guard that relationship. Help us to walk away from situations that might harm that relationship. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be people that know that if God before you, who can be against you? We thank you for that promise. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. Okay, we're dismissed with that.